I didn't get just one or two verses to prepare for this. I'm out of Psalms 119, verses 28, 149, 154 through 159. So I will read them, and then I'm going to do what my brother told me to do. Psalm 119, 28 says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." And 149, "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life." And further on, 154 through 159, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithlessness with disgust. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love." So I looked up a couple of definitions, and strengthened and revitalized. And when I was studying those two, I also looked up the definition of empower, because that word kept popping up in all my verses, and some of the verses. And I found that there were at least 23 verses on being born again, 16 verses on revitalize, and 16 verses on empower. So all I'm going to do today is read verses to you. I'm kidding. The definition of strengthened means made stronger or became stronger. And as a father of two kids that play sports, and as an athlete in high school, I kept thinking, physically, how do you get stronger? You know, I was a cross-country runner. My son was a wrestler and football player, my daughter a softball player. And so I kept thinking, how did I get stronger as a runner? And I thought back to that many years ago. And I got stronger because I was determined, I practiced, and I didn't waver from my goal. And the only way to get stronger is to do and do and do and do. And I started thinking about weightlifters, because they get stronger because they lift a lot of weights, they set them down, they lift them up, do it again, and they build their muscles. And you can either get stronger by looking stronger, like the bodybuilders do, or the weightlifters get stronger and they don't really look strong, but they are strong. But it's a steadfast, determined, unwavering reason to stay towards your goal. And so I tried to compare that to my spiritual life. And the only thing that I could really come up with about being strengthened in my spiritual life is two things. I have to do. This is the bread of life. I love to eat. I was in the kitchen a minute ago and I was talking about eating, and I have to eat because I have a shape I have to maintain. And yes, oval is a shape, and I have to. It takes a lot of work. My daughter calls this my food baby, and she's right. But God said, "This is the bread of life. This is what I need to feed on." And to be stronger in my spiritual life, I can't read this on Wednesdays, read this on Sundays, and forget the other 5 days. I won't grow strong. Yes, ma'am?
I am sorry to interrupt. Does anybody in this room own a blue-green Toyota license plate number JM 5/8. Parked in the upper parking lot.
Is it right by the building?
No, it's blocking cars.
Oh.
People that need to leave to go home. Nobody?
My car's 2,800 miles away.
Yes, you're good.
I'm good.
Thank you.
Although I did borrow a rental and park it up there, but I parked in a parking spot, so. So, you know, if I only want to be 27% fed, you know, then I can only eat twice a week. But that's no way to be. The other way to be strong spiritually is to surround yourself with spiritual advisors. They don't have to be older than you. They can be younger. But somebody that you know, that you have confidence in and faith in, that they walk with God. And rely on them. Go to them when you have issues. I picked up a daily devotional, and it was really meant towards pastors, but I was reading it anyway. And it talks about, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Find a mature, seasoned friend in ministry and reach for help before your problems get out of control. This isn't just a good idea. Your survival in ministry may depend on it. And it also said earlier in that chapter, before you attempt to take care of others, learn to take care of yourself. Because before God builds the ministry, he builds the minister. So it's okay to have the spiritual advisors. It's actually recommended. And, you know, God's timing is awesome. Nancy mentioned about timing back from last June. But today is Friday, September the 20th, correct? That's Friday, September the 20th that I was reading from. So God put that there just so that I could read it this morning and have it for today. Revitalized. The definition says give new life or vigor to, or to re-energize. And I used the new life and looked up being reborn or born again. And Nancy mentions Nicodemus earlier. You know, when he questioned Jesus about going to heaven, and he said, you have to be reborn. He said, well, how is it that a grown man can go back into his mother's womb and be reborn? And it's not that rebirth. It's the rebirth in the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there are 16 different verses, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I might read a couple, but most of us here, I believe, are born again believers. So we've already been reborn, but we can still give new life and reinvigorate, because you have dry seasons. And you, Michael, you might preach for 30 years and you hit a lull and you're like, dry, and you need to be re-energized and reinvigorated, and feeding on God's bread or counseling with a seasoned leader would be a way to reinvigorate. And I'm going to use Patty's. I saw this. I wasn't going to give it to her. Our lives, we think, are going to be like this. But they're not. They're like this. And quite honestly, there's sometimes that it actually goes down here. lower than you ever thought you could be. But like, I'm trying to remember who said it. It was in one of the two workshops I was listening to. It may have been Debbie, who said, I have to let go and let God. And, you know, Nancy mentioned upstairs about my wife and never giving up. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. She grew up in the Lutheran Church. So when I came here and I drove up this way Tuesday night, and they pointed out where the conference was, and I said, do they have a red door? And they went, no, it's a blue door. I went, that's amazing, because most of the Lutheran Church doors in South Carolina are red. And it's like a pact that all the Lutherans paint their doors red. I don't know what it is, but so I was like, oh, well, that's not Lutheran. It's not red, you know. And the pastor said something about change. Like, well, you all are changing from ours because you got a blue door. So I grew up in the church. My grandfather was a minister. I'm one of the only people I know that got to be the acolyte in his grandfather's wedding, because my grandmother died and he got remarried, and I was the acolyte in his wedding. And, you know, so I grew up in church. I knew God. I thought, okay, I'm going to heaven. I know God. I go to church. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. Everything's good. And that's kind of how I thought life was. I think, quite honestly, that's how so many believers that are in a denominational church feel. I grew up Baptist. I grew up Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, whatever. And they think that their way is the only way. But Jesus said, I am the way. And so I kind of got fed up with some of the denominational churches, and we went to a couple of different churches, primarily because of my son. Where we lived, we could see the Lutheran church. We could see the steeple from our front porch. Still can. But his school, he went to school in one school district, and everybody else from church went to a different school. And he came home and said, I'm tired of this. They do school stuff, and they do Sunday school stuff and youth stuff, and they all talk about their stuff, and I'm left out. I want to go over here with Garrett and John Michael and all these other buddies of mine. Okay, so we let him go, and then at least we're like, we're kind of a split family. So then we stayed split, and she and Shelby went to one, and TJ and I went to the other. But it fostered TJ's desire. And he was on the praise team and in the youth group, and it was good. Then he switched to a different church. Actually, we switched to a different church because somebody had mentioned to us a preacher. And we went and listened to him. And the first service, we kind of felt like this is where we need to be. So we started going there. And then the youth leader left where TJ was, so he came and joined us. So we were then a united family all attending the same Church of God and hearing God's word, not just certain verses of it, but the whole thing. Because I learned quickly being on the church council, and I'm not intentionally bashing anybody, but the Lutheran Church has a set criteria of the lessons that are read, and it's on a cycle. It's on a 3-year cycle. You have year A, B, and C, and at the end of year C, you go back and you start with year A. And those, you know, if you go on the first Sunday of every January, you will hear one of three sets of lessons, and every 3 years it repeats itself. So those are all they ever teach and preach on. And I haven't compared how many verses are in the Bible to how many verses are in that plan. But I know I wasn't being taught the whole Bible. And so that was a frustrating thing for me. And so now we're listening. And in the meantime, Lisa knew there was more than what she was getting at the Lutheran church and found a pastor, got some deliverance, got some more teaching, came home and started watching God TV and started watching Benny Hinn and all. And I'm skeptical. Part of my problem is I'm analytical and I analyze everything. And those of us that are analytical find it hard to take things just because they are. And so when she's watching Benny Hinn and he raises his hands and people fall out in the Holy Spirit, I'm sitting there going, that's TV. That's not real. It's staged for TV. And that's what I thought. And so she kept going to this other church, and on Sunday nights, we'd all go as a family to the first one, and then she'd go there. I'd always find an excuse not to. But then one day I said, I'm going to. And it kind of shocked her. So we went, and that night they did something they hadn't done in a while. They broke up into small groups, like each little table here. And they said, the five of you all are going to pray for each other. And I'm in a group with my wife and three other women. And one of the ladies looked at me and said, I just have a feeling you don't really know Christ, do you? And I bust out crying. So the four of them, three of them, my wife said she didn't want to interfere. So she sat there and took notes. She's a great note taker. So she let the three of them pray for me, and it was a very moving experience. It turns out we looked at the calendar, that was 2 years and 2 days to the day from hers when she accepted Christ. Well, talking about highs and lows. Okay, so I'm on a Sunday. I just accepted Christ. I'm way up here. I'm not even there. I'm way up here, okay? And I go to work that week. And Thursday afternoon, I get fired. The economy had taken a turn, and some of my customers couldn't pay their loan payments. And they said, well, you've got too much outstanding past due. So they fired me. And I went from right there on a Sunday to way down here on a Thursday. And my wife called me as I'm leaving to go to a baseball game. How was your day? I said, started off great, ended kind of bad. Well, what about it? I can't talk about it now because I'm driving. I get to the ball field. She asked me again. I can't talk about it now. We get home. She sends the kids upstairs. She said, why is your day so bad? I said, honey, I got fired. And she looked at me without any hesitation and said, that's okay. I said, what? She said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but God does. And when man closes a door, God's going to open a bigger door that man can't shut. It's going to be okay. And I went, but I don't know. And I told her, I said, honey, you know, I always thought I was tithing, but then they taught me that I wasn't really tithing, so I started tithing. I told her that Sunday when I got saved, I'm going to start tithing. And so I lose my job on Thursday. We go back on Sunday. And Lisa said, what are we going to do? I said, well, I got paid on Friday. I'm going to tithe. When's your next paycheck coming in? I don't know, but I'm not going to stop from giving God what's God's. And I wrote that check. And she said, well, how much do we have left? I said, it doesn't matter. And I turned it in. And luckily, I got another paycheck 2 weeks later, which I tithed on. And I'm like, honey, I don't know how we're going to get food tonight because God got his first. But God gave us the strength to persevere. And fast forward, because earlier this month, I'm sitting there, and life is good, and God is good. Debbie called me and said, "Can you come to Ketchikan?" And I said, "When is it?" And she told me, I said, "Give me 3 days and I'll let you know. I can't, if I have to give you an answer right now, no, I can't. Because I work for myself, I do construction. I have so much in outstandables, receivables, I don't have the money to pay for a plane ticket. But let me see what I can scrounge up and I'll let you know." Well, I was so excited that I got invited to Ketchikan. I was like, I got to figure out how to make this work. Well, the next day, I got one receivable in. So I sat down, I wrote a tithe check, made the deposit. The next day, I got another receivable in, wrote another tithe check. Then the third day, another one, wrote another tithe. And I'm like, and I started smiling while I'm writing checks. My wife looked at me and said, "Why are you smiling when you're paying bills?" I said, "Honey, I'm not really smiling because I'm paying bills. Why are you smiling?" I said, "Honey, a lot of people fuss about having to pay 10% to God. But it just dawned on me. I've gotten a check 3 days in a row. I've gotten to write a check to God 3 days in a row. And because I'm writing a check to God, that means I got money in. That's a good thing. So getting to write a check to God is a good thing. Because that means I got some." And that was 3 weeks ago. And still to this day. And I got to tell you this. This is a side note. It's not even in my notes anywhere. Somebody owed us some money from something I did for them. And they said, "Well, I don't have any money. Can I pay you later?" Well, okay. And so I'm going to church and I hadn't gotten paid anything. And I'm like, "Honey, I don't have anything. I didn't get paid anything." I said, "But I still want to give." So I wrote out a check for $20 just to give. And I turned it into the offering. And at the end of the service, the lady that owed us money walked up to me and gave me a $200 check. And I'm thinking, now, God, that's pretty good. Because what if I'd written a check for everything she owed me? You know, would I have gotten all of it back? Like, you know. But because I was obedient and I gave, he supplied my need. And he will always do that. Whether it's about money or whether it's about revitalizing yourself or strengthening yourself. I hope not to hurt anybody's feelings. Specifically, Paul. Because I want to talk about my son for a minute. Last summer, my son graduated on June 1st. So when you all started talking about June 1st of last year, I started getting emotional over here. That also happens to be my anniversary. So he graduates on June 1st and takes a week off and he starts to go to work. He goes to work on a Monday, working for the school district on their lawn maintenance program. And so I catch him between going from that job to another job and I ask him how it is. He said, "Daddy, they made me weed by hand for 3 hours. I was like, "Son, I've done you a disservice. I could have taught you how to do that a long time ago." And he said, "Daddy, it's going to be a long summer." I said, "Well, that's okay." He said, "But Dad, they did tell me tomorrow I could use the weed eater." So he was excited. And so the next day, Tuesday, he goes to work. He comes home. I happen to be home. Tuesday night's the night we have a Bible study at our house. And he said, "Daddy, can I go to the gym?" I said, Sure. So he goes inside, tells Mama bye, hugs her, goes and gets in the car. And he goes to the gym and he comes home. And, you know, it hit me last night, or was it this morning, that Nancy said being anxious is a sin?
It was this morning.
This morning. That night I was anxious. Around 8:30, I started feeling anxious. Something was wrong. And I didn't know what. So we finished our Bible study about 9:30, and I told my wife, said, "You've been fidgety for an hour. What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know, but I got to go find TJ." And she said, "Why?" I said, "I don't know. I just feel God's telling me something's wrong." And she said, "Well, let's just put up the food. Let's clean up for a minute. Give him a few minutes. It's only 9:30. He's 18 years old. He's going to be out a little while." I said, "Okay." Still anxious, still nervous, unknowing. About 9:51, she gets a text from TJ. It says, "Daddy," or "Mama, I'm on my way home." And she said, "Tim, I got a text. Everything's good. He's on his way home." It didn't go away. I'm still anxious. Two, we hear a siren go by our house. 10:03, another siren. We get in the car and go after it. Turns out, he'd run off the road, hit three trees, and after standing in the road for an hour and a half, they came up and told us that our son was dead. He was 1.1 miles from the house. The enemy in the last 15 months has brought up my not acting on my anxiousness to try to break me. And every time I say, "I'm not giving in. God is good." Three days later, at the visitation, 750 some odd people come through a visiting line that's supposed to be a 2-hour long thing that lasts 4.5 hours. And daddies specifically, 90% of them would walk up and hug me and move on. Wouldn't say a word. They couldn't. The day after the accident, one daddy said he drove by my house 6 times, and every time he got to my driveway, he started crying, so he kept on going. And it took him to the 7th time before he had enough strength to come to the house. And when he came in the door, he started crying. It's okay. Some dads would say, "I don't know how you have the strength." And I said, "It's not my strength. It's God." Now, I don't want to take credit for anything. It was 10 years ago when I became a believer. Am I where I need to be? No. Do I read my Bible every day? No. Do I talk to God every day? Yes. But I'm not where I need to be yet. But I'm glad that I'm not where I was in that same situation. And I will tell you why. 3 months before my son died, I got a phone call from my older brother who lives in Portland, and his son was in Seattle. And his son had gotten killed on Friday night. It happened to be March 16th because we realized that my son's funeral was on June 16th, and my brother spoke at TJ's funeral and said, 3 months ago today, my son was killed. And he said, "I tell you that not to draw attention to myself, but the pastor at his service talked about Hebrews 12, the great cloud of witnesses. And he talked about it at TJ's funeral." And he and his wife and their daughter are not in the same place that Lisa and I and Shelby are. My younger brother lost his wife 3 years ago, September 15th, after a 30-year marriage. And to this day, he called me on the 15th Sunday, and he'd lost it because he is not at the same place. And by the same place, I mean the relationship with God. My younger brother argues with me. We work together. And he says, I know God. I believe in God. The same God you believe in. I said, I know. But you don't have a relationship with him. You don't talk to him. You don't listen to him. You don't have any fruit that you have a relationship. And he says, but I believe. Show me the fruit. What I see is 3 years after losing his wife, he's still tormented. Now, don't get me wrong. Nancy was right. Things come up and we just lose it. Like Sunday when my wife went through, she felt the need to help a family who has three boys. So she went through TJ's clothes and separated them and said, I'm keeping these so that we can make puppets or pillows to give to, you know, TJ, I've got a picture of TJ with this friend with this shirt on, so we're going to make a pillow and give it to that friend. And so Lisa was diligent in separating the clothes, but it was still difficult and still hard. And then she said, Tim, I need you to put this box in the car, but I want you to look through it. And I open this box, and I see my son's clothes. And we just hug each other, and we cry. The pastor that spoke at TJ's service, and I'm using his words, not mine, said, I know that I know that I know that TJ's in heaven. That doesn't mean I don't miss him. Every day. And when Nancy's introducing me upstairs, I'm welling up with tears. Because I miss my boy. But God gave Lisa the strength. He re-energized her to be a blessing to one of his other kids. A lady with three boys whose daddy shot himself in their home with the kids in the front yard. Lisa has that intimate relationship with God to be strong enough to hear his word and say, give. And she does. Being strong in your faith is pretty easy. But you have to be dedicated to it. You have to be in the Word. You have to gain wise counsel from seasoned believers. They will lift you up. They will give you strength when you don't have the strength. I was reading about chapter, let's see, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. It talks about, and this is nothing to do with being strong and being revitalized, but it talks about a day is like 1,000 years, and unto the Lord 1,000 years is like a day. And in studying that, it says, don't take that literally. That's just to mean that God's timing is God's timing. It doesn't mean that it took 7,000 years to build the earth, or 6,000 years because he rested on the seventh day. But I took those numbers, and I already told you I was analytical, so I analyzed it. And last Thursday was 15 months ago that my son died. And somebody had asked me about the time. And they apologized to me because they saw one of the stickers I had on the back of my truck about my son. And they said, I didn't mean to bring up a sore subject. I said, don't apologize. Yes, I may cry, but I'm excited to talk about my son or my daughter. Doesn't matter. I'll talk about either one of them. And they said, well, when did it happen? So I told them 15 months ago. And then I started thinking, what is it? So I did the math. 15 months. Okay, what's a mama's, all your mamas know what 10 months are, or 9 months. It's, you know, the length of a pregnancy. That seems like a pretty long time. So it's 15 months. But there's some animals out there that take 2 years in a pregnancy before they give birth. So, you know, it's all relative. But if you do the math, like I did, I've been missing my son for 15 months. And I told the guy, I said, well, wow. He said, what? I said, if you take that verse literally, on earth, TJ's been gone for 15 months. But in heaven, he's only been there for a minute and 48 seconds. They went, what? So Sunday, when my brother called about his wife being the third anniversary of his wife's death, I said, David, it's okay. Joanne doesn't miss you yet. What do you mean? Oh, she's only been gone for 4 minutes and 20 seconds. What? I said, we're the ones that suffer. TJ hadn't been gone long enough to miss his family, his friends. He barely has even fallen asleep yet at night. But it's all in God. He is our source. He gave his son, Jesus, for you and for me. We can't earn it. No matter how many conferences you go to, no matter how many mission trips you go on, no matter how many Sunday school teachers you class, how many Sunday school classes you teach, no matter how many meals you fix, you can't earn your way into heaven. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you go and ask any churchgoer to name their favorite verses, they're going to say John 3:16. They may even say the one I just said. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth. But if they don't have the relationship, what does Jesus say? Yes, you did all those things, but I don't know you. Go away from me. I have a really different outlook on Abraham and, quite honestly, on God. I don't know. I'm pretty sure I couldn't be Abraham and be willing to lay my son down because God said to. And I'm pretty darn sure even you in this room that I love dearly that if God said, give your son so this one can live, that I would do it. But God did. God wants to strengthen us, to revitalize us, to have us reborn. Because all he wants is for you and me to spend eternity with our daddy. That's what God wants. That's what we should want. To be able to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father.